All right. Great job. Wow, that was awesome. Okay, so who noticed that our fearless leader is not here? Anybody? Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob is away for a couple days with Vicky on vacation. Mom and Dad, I guess I should say. You're stuck with me. Thanks. In first service, somehow during the offering, we have six baskets that normally go out, and there was one that got left here. And someone suggested that should be a tip jar. And I like that idea. So if you really like it, you know, just... No, I'm sorry. No, that, obviously, that is the last thing that we want. Because, listen, anybody can relate to this, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm not that important. I think she's laughing. I think that's a really cool part about like having children, is that it's just been like another way that God has revealed to me his glory in showing me that all that I can offer is from him. And so this morning is so not about anything that I can offer. But I'm really honored to be able to communicate his message to you this morning. And I really ask that no matter what's happening in your mind right now, that you would literally make your best effort to understand what we're about to talk about. Because it's like, I think this has really been changing my life in a big way. What we're going to do this morning is we're kind of going to go off of last week. If you guys were here for church last week on Easter, it was so good. I loved the morning of being able to get together with like-minded people to celebrate what God has done for us. And it's so cool. And last week we talked about the fact that I don't have time to teach it again, but the reality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his love given to us, was so much more than just like a benevolent God reaching down and saying, hey, I'll save you guys because, you know, why not? I can, so I will. Or even in a momentary act of sacrificial love, God redeeming us even while we were his enemies. It's actually, that all happened, but it's actually way more than that. The gospel, the resurrection, is not just about the redeeming love of Christ for salvation. It is about the unchanging, thoughtful, intentional love of Jesus that God, from the heart of God, poured out through the cross of Christ onto our lives, not just for salvation, but for every day, year after year, and I love this, choice after choice, now and forever. That is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he gave to us at the cross when he died for us. It wasn't just salvation. It was love undying. That is so cool. That is amazing, and that gives us so much hope, because we talked about this last week if you weren't here, but our human attempts to love, they can look pretty awesome until we realize that most of us, when we think of love, we feel hurt, because our attempts to love don't really go very far, and it's so easily manipulated and broken and brought down and lessened because of sin and hurt and sorrow and misunderstandings and all the results of the fact that we live in a sinful world. And the fact that God's love is not like that is our strong point. What I want to do this week is I want to talk about the fact that that is not actually all. That's not all that Christ did for us when he died on the cross. That's not like the end of the story. There's so much happened for us on that day, at the pinnacle of history, when Jesus proved he was God by walking out of the grave, all we do is talk about the effects of that in our lives. And today I want to go a step further and talk about what does that mean for us? The fact that God loved us and was resurrected for our on our behalf, okay? And so where I want to start is John 13. And in John 13, this is a really crazy part of history. So Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's with his disciples. And talk about a emotionally charged dinner. He knows what's about to happen. Have you ever had to do something scary and the anticipation was the hardest part of it? Anybody? Imagine, put yourself in Jesus' shoes, because he was fully aware of what he was about to suffer for a long time. And I think that's maybe why the Bible calls him a man of sorrows, is because he had a lot of time to reconsider, and he didn't. So he's sitting at dinner, celebrating the Passover, which is the thousand-year tradition of the people of Israel remembering that someday a Savior was going to come. And here's the Savior sitting there, and he says, the person that's literally dipping the bread into the olive oil right now is going to sell me to death. And at that point, Judas gets up and leaves, goes to betray Jesus. And then Peter says to Jesus, you know, Lord, I'll never betray you. I'll die. I'll die for you. And he was dead serious. Have you ever had someone say that to you? That was some serious commitment. And then Jesus, like, full of, talk about an emotional thing, knowing what was going to happen, and looking at Peter and being like, Peter, I hear what you're saying, but by tomorrow morning, you'll have already disowned me three times. This is a pretty big deal. This moment, like, these are like some of the last words of Christ that he has given as instruction to his guys that he lived with and worked with for a long time now. And then in John 13:34, he says something really interesting, a pretty powerful two sentences. He says this, a new command I give to you, love one another. And then he qualifies it. This is how. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. This is a command. Okay, this is God saying. He literally says a command. This is my command to you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love each other like I loved you. The word love there, there's a lot of different ways that we understand love, and really interestingly in the biblical languages, these are all divided into different words, which helps us understand. So there's like romantic love, there's like friendship love, but this one is agape, which literally just means this. This is the definition, okay? A regard, respect, and caring concern for another person that does not depend on the worthiness or lovableness of that person. A regard, respect, and caring concern for another person that doesn't depend on whether or not they deserve it. This is the love of Christ. This love is an act of will. It's not a feeling. It is an act of will. Everything that you are poured into the fact that you choose to place the welfare of another person above that of your own, regardless of if they deserve it. That's a big thing. It's so big that he says, let me help you understand what this looks like. As I have loved you, so you should love others. That's a big command. That's a big thing. Anybody think that that sort of seems almost insurmountable? As Jesus has loved you, you should be loving the people in your family. That's actually another part of that two sentences that strikes me as really fascinating too. Okay, we have the command part, but then right there at the beginning, there's something that really I think is kind of an important thing. It says this, this is a new command. Did anyone else think about that when they read this verse? This is a new command I give to you. He's given us something brand new here, okay? Of all the character of God that he's revealed to us, he's said plenty about loving your neighbor and how we should be treating people and how selflessness and humility looks. But then right now, at this really crucial moment in the life of Christ, he gives us something brand new. Why is it new? Why now? Like, why at that moment is Jesus saying, this is my new command? And this is what I think, personally, I think we could probably all agree that the command to love like Jesus loved, unless you're God, that seems kind of impossible. Anybody agree? Unless you're God, how are we supposed to love like that? But this is what happened. And this is so cool because this is our salvation right here. Because of what Jesus did, he changed the rules. He changed the whole equation. The love that God poured out on the world, on the cross, when he chose to set the bar at love, he did more than just set the bar. He did more than just give us love. He also made it possible for us to be that same, to live that same characteristic. Think everything changed for us. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What does this mean? This verse is so crazy. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. How can I make that more than just words? How can we understand what that sentence means? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working powerfully in you because of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you received from God? Oh, man. I love this so much, okay? This is, I think the Bible refers, this is how I think of it, okay? This is, this idea, the fact that we now have the power of God, the Bible calls the secret hidden in plain sight. Looking back, we see that God has been revealing this all along, prepping his people, prepping the world for a time in history when for the first time, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit into every believing man, every believing woman, and even believing children would have the sincere and holy power of God living and at work in them. This is brand new. This is the first time in history. Up until the cross, the Holy Spirit was only given on rare occasions to certain individuals in order to give them the power to complete some great or important obedience. And then the Spirit was withdrawn. That's why David said in Psalms, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was being serious there. The Holy Spirit is such a rare gift that this is what the Bible says has been a treasure held in store for a time in history when God was finally ready to reveal his full purpose, and he was going to take every person in this room who believes in him and fill them with all the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. That is so awesome. It's amazing, and this is brand new for us. This is crazy. This is what I think is so amazing. God did not come to us and say, let me save you at the expense of myself. I'll love you no matter what you do. Now go and struggle along your weary way, and I'll see you in heaven when you die. Somehow I feel like we got the idea that that was his plan. And you know what? That kind of takes away the thrill of Easter. But when we realize that God didn't do that, he didn't come to just be the Savior, to just be the lover. He came to be the counselor, the guide, the protector. All that he is and all the power of God to help us live worthy, honorable, and joy-filled lives is at work in you. This is his divine revelation. This is so incredible. That's why I think that, like with the verse we ended with last week, this really brings us into realization for us when we read Ephesians 3:20 and it says, now to him who is able to do more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. To him be the glory in the church, Jesus Christ, throughout all generations. This is the reality, okay? And this is where I don't know how to make this sink in at all. I think it just takes time. to come to the point where we realize that the power of God through the work of Jesus Christ is at work in you. You know what that question brings me to? That statement brings me to, I think, a really important question that I feel like a lot of believers don't ever really get around to understanding, okay? If I have the power of God now living inside of me and working through me, then I would say the most logical thing to ask is, what are my new powers? Right? What are my new powers? What could I do now that I couldn't do before? Because it's not just me, you know? I think that's a really cool thing. We live in a very superhero-saturated culture. Anybody disagree with that? Very, very superhero-saturated culture. And I think one of the unintentional downsides of superheroes is that it makes real life sort of seem kind of lame. You know, because then maybe I think about it too much, but let's say you watch a superhero movie and you go home and you realize that I'm one of the common people that's just scurrying around, help me, you know, because this is the reality that we live in. And so we just sort of feel like, well, we're just like the people in the background that are there to be saved, you know, to provide a context for the real heroes. But this is the reality. This is our reality. And isn't it amazing that I can actually say this as a non-insane person? I have supernatural powers. Because of Christ in me. And so do you. And if that doesn't make you feel some kind of, wow, that's really cool, check your pulse, okay? You might be dead. So what are my new powers? This is a great question. I love this because it's like, this is what life is about as a believer, okay? It's not just about the moment of salvation. That's why the Bible calls it birth. We all know that the point of birth is not to be alive. It's to grow, okay? It's not like the end has been achieved. You're born. Nice job. High five. You know? It's the beginning of the process, okay? So what are my new powers? Besides the fact that we can now go to heaven. I think we all have a handle on that one. What else have I been given because of the love of Christ? Okay, well, let's start with this one. Let's go back to John 13. This is your superpower, your supernatural power because of the love, because of Christ on the cross. You can love like Jesus loved. You can love like Jesus loved. I think this is where all of like the, oh cool, I have powers, emotions just sort of come crashing back to reality, because Jesus forgave everyone. He showed mercy to people who hurt him continually. He didn't hold or carry any sin that had been done against him. And I don't think that it takes long before every thinking person would reach the conclusion that I don't think that I can do that. I can't do that. I mean, like, I know that represented in this room is so much hurt from human to human because of sin, or just because we live in a sinfully destroyed world. There was so much that is being carried, so much hurt that's been done against you. And here's the big thing, we all have been here. If we do love, we know that they're just going to do the same thing again. So why expose yourself to that same heartbreak all over again? I don't feel like I can. How do we do that? I know that I can't do it, God. You know what, this is the cool part. This is God's message to us, okay? I know you can't. I know you can't. It is God's good plan to empower us weak, frail, largely unimportant people to be able to love the same way that Christ did. This has been his plan for the beginning, to reveal himself. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you know what that means? I know you can't. But when you do, everyone will see that it was me. 2 Peter 1:3. This is where he tells us right here that he'll never ask us to do something than not give us the power to do it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, by his great glory and goodness, his own, whatever. Same thing. He said, listen, you can love and I will make you able. And when you feel like you can't and do anyway, it will be Christ shining through you like no one can deny. Listen, what could be more miraculous than common old you to love with the same commitment, the same tenacity, the same unchanging willpower that Christ showed when he chose to stay on the cross for you? Isn't that what just shines so brightly? Have you ever heard, I guess it's a new song now too, but there's like an old hymn that says, they will know we are Christians by our love. Have you ever heard that? Well, I think that's a great statement for one thing, but I would like to add some to the end because I think it really makes it more true. Okay, they will know we are Christians by our love because everyone else would have given up by now. That is the love of God, is it not? Who loved us when we were his enemies and never gave up? And then he says, this is how people will know that you belong to me. They'll see my love, my impossible love, showing through you when everyone else would have given up. See, this is where our salvation comes to life. This is where it becomes relationship. I guess it starts with this. God, I can obey you. I don't really feel like I can, but I can obey you. I can love anyone through anything because of Christ. That's awesome. This is our reality, okay? So listen, this is what I want to do for the last couple minutes we have, and I'm going to go through these really fast. And remember, these are not in depth. They're just our overview so that we can understand who we are because of Christ, okay? What does the powerful love of Christ look like in me? If you think it sounds lame, I don't care. If the fact that I have the supernatural ability to love with the love of Christ, what does that look like in me? Okay, because I really don't think that God is asking any of us to die on the cross for anyone. Okay, so it doesn't necessarily look exactly like Christ did when he showed us that love. But I want to talk about four attributes of the love of God that are our powers because of Christ. These are characteristics of God shown and reflected through the life of Christ and also specifically commanded of each and every one of us. These are, and my intention here is only for us to remember who God is and what he made us capable of. Okay? Four, and there's way more. Four of the powers of God's love that are now attributes of me. The first one is this. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been given the power of lasting forgiveness. Lasting forgiveness. Forgiveness. This kind of forgiveness we're talking about is not outward words, okay? Not like I forgive you. It's like the condition of your heart in forgiveness. And Jesus literally Jesus tells us, where am I at here? In Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, so he forgave us pretty big time. That's what we have. That's our starting place. I did it. You can do it. I command you to do it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I can't think of many things in our human experience that will end up being harder than living in forgiveness. Can you? Here's the thing. This is what God says. You have the power to forgive anything and continually forgive it. Because is anybody... I don't know about you, but just because you say, even in your heart, I forgive you, does not necessarily mean that you're going to feel the same way or believe the same thing tomorrow. Or what about the next time they do the exact same thing? And guess what comes rushing to the surface? All that stuff that you forgave again. Does that mean that we have to... What lasting forgiveness looks like, and just like Christ, we forgive every time it comes up. In Matthew, Peter has this conversation with Jesus, and he comes to him and he's like, how many times should I forgive my neighbor or my brother and sister? And I think that he was kind of shooting high when he's like, should I forgive like 7 times? And I think he expected Jesus to be like, Peter, wow, 7 times. Nice. But what he says in return is Jesus is like, no, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And it doesn't mean that you can keep track and only forgive your wife 490 times. And then you're like, now I'm done. Okay. His whole point was forgiveness is a continuing thing. And Pastor Bob actually posed a really cool thought to me, and it was this. Was Peter talking about he had a neighbor or a sister or a brother who just kept sinning again and again and again against him, and he had to keep forgiving? Or was it something that just kept coming up in his heart again and again and again, and he had to keep forgiving? I don't know. But I do know that both qualify as the way that we forgive, because God did. Now, once, each time, and every time it comes up. That's what forgiveness is. That's what you have the power to do that. That's incredible, okay? With Christ in you, you can and should forgive anything that has been done against you. And Abby actually asked me this question while I was kind of going through this with her, and she's like, how does that look? Like, how do we make that practical? And honestly, I really do believe that one of the biggest ways that we live in forgiveness and make this power practical is by simply believing that you can forgive. Because I honestly think that most of the time we don't forgive because we don't want to. Or we feel like this is too much to ask. When the reality is that God has given you every power that you need in order to offer in your heart forgiveness for everything. And then we ask him, Lord, make this miraculously flow out of me because I'm not feeling it. God has given you the power of forgiveness, okay? Continued forgiveness. The second one, and kind of building on that, they're really related to each other. God has given you the power of mercy. Luke 6:36, he says very specifically, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And this is an attribute that he so strongly showed us on the cross. Mercy, literally, the definition of mercy is this: forgiveness shown towards someone who is within your power to punish. Forgiveness shown towards someone who's within your power to punish. Like, it would be justified for you to punish this person. It would be justified for you to withhold relationship. It would be justified for them to pay for what they had done against you. What did Christ do in that situation? His mercy was demonstrated for us while we were still his enemies. He didn't make us pay. And this is the power of mercy in the life of a believer. It's the forgiveness of action. This is where it goes beyond the heart, and it's choosing not to treat people as their sin deserves. Even though it would be fair, not exacting justice, choosing not to return fire. Listen, in that moment, how hard is it to not return fire in an argument when you're being attacked? And that right there is where the supernatural power of mercy in you can cover over so many sins and bring peace into your relationships by not returning fire. Choosing to not withhold love or encouragement or relationship. That's the power of mercy. You can be merciful in every situation. That's what the Bible says. The third one is the power of patience. The power of patience. This is amazing, okay? We know how patient God was with us. It's so clear. The 1 Corinthians 1:9-11. I love this, so I'm going to read it. It's kind of long. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That's an awesome sentiment. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Patience, true, real, lasting patience, is clearly only something that God can give. That's why we call it a fruit of the Spirit. It only flows from Him. Real patience, okay? What does patience look like? I mean, I guess we have this idea of what patience is supposed to look like in a relationship. The definition of patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. The capacity to tolerate or accept trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. It's the ability to be in a situation where you are being hurt without responding wrongly and without carrying it around and without becoming bitter and without giving up. This is amazing, okay? What patience looks like, when people, while they're still hurting you, you continue to love them. While they're still acting immature, you continue to not let that hurt build up into resentment. While they don't recognize or won't recognize your daily acts of service for them, you still continue to serve. And I think most of all, I think patience looks like continuing to hope. You know, the Bible literally calls God the God of hope. May He fill you with all peace as you continue to trust in Him, to make your hope abound. Hoping in relationships is so important, and it can only be done when that daily grind of human nature interacting gets us to know that our power in Christ is eternal hope for something better, for something righteous. Even when it seems like there is no hope for your kids, for your family dynamic, for the people in your life that you're trying to reach, the Holy Spirit, through Christ, makes us powerful in hope. Now, just a qualifier on that, because I think this is important, okay? Does this mean that I'm saying that because God gave you the supernatural ability to be patient, you should stay in that abusive place and let them beat up on you all the time? That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying just sit down and take it. I'm talking about within interpersonal relationships, like your marriage, in emotional ways, in the daily routine of the life of a believer, to have patience. I mean, God cares about suffering people, and He's not saying suffer in silence, okay? He's saying hope. That's our superpower. And the last one, and this one is really, I don't know, just like, it's kind of sunk into me in a special way because I never saw it like this before, but it just like kind of wraps up this whole concept of how powerful God's love in us. The last superpower of God's love that I want to talk about this morning is the power that we have as believers to recover. Hebrews 10:12. This is talking about Jesus. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. It's done. I love that. This is it. The cross is the finished product of the love of God. This is amazing. For by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. That's the Holy Spirit to us. This is the power of God. Okay, awesome. Then he adds two things. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. There's two things in here that are the attributes of God's love that He commanded us and empowered us to do. The first one is, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Okay, make no mistake about this. God is not saying, I forget your sin. He knows everything. Okay? He's not saying, what? You did something wrong? That's not what he's talking about here. This is a choice, okay? Not a forgetfulness on God's part. It's not I forget. It's I will remember no more. What does that mean, okay? You know what this means? This is what God's saying his love does for us. Your past has no bearing on your present or future relationship with me. I'm not carrying it around anymore. I'm done with it. It's behind us permanently. I'm not holding it against you anymore. Do you know what this means for us? Because of the power of God, you can let go of any hurt. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to be a slave to it. It doesn't have to drag you down. It doesn't have to make you feel broken. The sin that you've done, that you feel so guilty for, that's just that huge weight, or what has been done against you, even if it was long ago, you don't have to carry that anymore. You know, this is something that only applies to us. Because we know that how can we get rid of burdens other than Christ? It's impossible. This is the power of Christ in us. I love the way that 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the power to demolish strongholds, the divine power to demolish strongholds. I love that. It's like anything that seemed like it was so deeply rooted that you could never get it out. This is our reality. We have the power to recover from anything because of the love of God. That's awesome. And the second thing in there, it says, we don't have to carry around sin. The sin of others has no power to hold us captive. And the second thing in that verse, it says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Since this forgiveness happened, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Do you know what that means? What God is saying right here is no reparations are needed. You don't have to pay me back. We're good. This is amazing. And this is so supernatural. We know this. All of us know that this is supernatural. The love of Jesus makes it possible for you to say this. No matter what has been done to you, you don't owe me anything. You know that human, deep human desire that we have to be repaid or to repay wrong, to let it become a part of our identity, just feels like it becomes who we are. This is the extent of the forgiveness and restorative power of God's love, that we can have the power to say, you don't owe me anything anymore. I think that's pretty cool. Here's the summary. Because of Jesus, no matter what comes in your life, you can forgive. You can repay hurt with kindness. You can live in patient hope. And also, you can live hurt-free. This is all really amazing. This is who we are as a believer. And just like the Bible says, God was the great restorer. He's also given us the ministry of reconciliation. The same power that is his to restore broken things, he's given to you to restore broken relationships, to be able to truly let go, to be able to truly forgive, to be able to truly hope, and in those things be empowered to live a full and prosperous human life. The power of God is not just for salvation. It is not just for eternal, unending love. It's not just for eternal security. It's also God decided that he loved us enough to give us the power, to empower us to repair our weak and frail and feeble attempts at loving each other, and that even human relationships could be made right. And he gave us the power, the supernatural power, to have healthy lives. That's who we are. God, he's such a good king. So much has been given us. And I think that that's something that, this is my goal, okay? I would say if anybody came to you and said, you've got superpowers, I think knowing what they are is part of it. You know, that's the first part. But the second part would be like for us spiritually to say, God, help me to want to live this way. Help me to want to incorporate this in my life. And also, equally as important, God, show me how. This is our response to him. Because the reality is that you can be filled with the supernatural power of God and not use it at all. And just suffer like you would have if you would not have accepted Christ. Or we can get to know the amazing potential that the Holy Spirit has in us to push the limits of what we thought we could do, the mercy we thought we could show, the forgiveness that we thought we were capable of giving, the things that we were that we thought that we had to carry and be slaves to, that's all gone because of what Christ has done for us. This is the last verse I want to end with, okay? And I really like this because this is all really well and good, but it's all just words in church. And there's a lot of those. Maybe too many sometimes. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's all well and good to say it, but the reality is this is who you are. You have been given the Holy Spirit as power to enable you to do what God has asked you to do. Are you going to do it or not? C.S. Lewis said, don't waste time bothering about whether you love your neighbor. Just go and do it. And I like that. You know? And I'm not trying to simplify, but the reality is, you can. That's really cool. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help this just kind of sink into us, become a part of our core, our very nature, that when we think of ourselves, we don't see ourselves in the box that we feel like is our abilities. That we could know, like really know, the surpassing greatness of our inheritance from you, and that is your power to do more than we could even ask or even imagine. Thank you so much that all of this stems from your love showed to us through Christ. We really, really like you a lot. In your name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Thanks for being here today. If you guys wouldn't mind helping take down the chairs, that'd be really great. We'll see you next week.